And I think that's a good transition to where I wanted to start this morning. The Lord's really just set this reality onto my heart where he's pushed me to be, it's like an awareness has happened. And all I can explain is, like, I'm really thankful that the path that he has set me on, this life of faith, I don't have to do alone. I don't have to run it alone. Not only I have Jesus there as my guide, but he's placed me in a body with all of you to support, to encourage, to cheer on. And I'm here for that purpose as well, for you, so we don't have to run this alone. And I love the thought that what's going to happen on campus this next year. Some students may not realize how many people are praying and partnering with them as they pursue and push the gospel on campus. But I'm really thankful for all the people that the Lord has put into my life. Gosh, it's like four times already. I'm like trying not to cry. Gosh, I'm trying to get it out. Typically, that's when the Spirit like puts something like, it's like becoming really real in my heart, which is a really good thing. And he's just, it's good.
Real men cry.
Yeah, real men do cry. They do cry. But the question came about, the Lord then spun it. He said, you're thankful for everyone that's in your life. Now, I want you to be a conduit of my blessing, just as I've used these other people to be a conduit of blessing to you. And it's not that, and I'm going to start it with this, it's not that, and I know sometimes we're tempted to go to this place, but it's not that necessarily you're thankful for Stephen, but you're thankful for God, who's blessing you and directing me to be a part of that blessing. And so sometimes that even happens in the sense of, I don't know if you've ever said this to anyone or heard someone say this, where I don't know what I would do without you. I don't know what I would do without you. That it's a very sincere thing. It's a touching thing from the heart. But if we shift it to a more correct statement, that weight should be put with the Lord. Amen. Lord, I don't know what I would do without you. And thank you for these people that you've put in my life as blessings to me, as guides to me, as people who come and direct me and encourage me and cheer me on. So today we are going to be talking about how we stir one another up and what the interaction with one another is. And I am going to say things like, you are to be a blessing to one another, but I'm saying this, translate it correctly in your head, is that God is doing all of the work and we get to participate by his grace, okay? Okay, so that's what I want to say. I don't in any way want to get this mixed up in puffing up our chest, you know, and saying, oh, I get to come into this person's life and be the hero. No, you get to, by the grace of God, participate in his heroic work in someone's life.
Yes.
His heroic work in someone's life, okay? Amen? Can we agree on that?
Yes.
Sweet. Let's get started. We're going to Hebrews 10. This is Hebrews 10. Reading verses 23, 24, and 25. So let's read this. It says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the relationships we are forging together are characterized by how we stir one another up. How we stir one another up. And we know that we're all capable of stirring each other up. Most of the time, it sounds more like who's stirring the pot, or someone came to stir the pot. And we're all guilty of doing that. But what we should be saying is, okay, I know I've done that, but let me look at the landscape of Christ-centered friendships I have, that is, brother to brother, brother and sister in Christ, and ask, am I moving people to truth? Am I participating in moving people toward Jesus, toward healing, toward real life, or am I encouraging people toward themselves? Am I pushing people toward isolation? Are the solutions I'm offering just numbing? Or am I pushing people even toward me to rely and hinge on me in an inappropriate way? Christian fellowship has a specific aim, a specific purpose, and a specific goal. And it's that we would run this race together and we would see to each other's success. That God wants to use us to ensure that we each cross that finish line well and run the race well. Amen? Amen? This is a very specific aim that Christian fellowship has. And there are some key questions that we have to ask ourselves. As a friend and brother in Christ, am I stirring you up to life and to the life you have been called to? And in my interactions with fellow believers, is there this stirring that's happening that's an encouragement? Is there this stirring that's happening that's moving someone to love and good works? And are my friends people who are doing that for me? Are the people that I hold closest those that are going to hold me to the convictions of my faith? Or have I elevated and downgraded the relationships in my life to the point that the ones who I allow most to stir me are actually destroying me? Can you resonate with that a little bit? Where we kind of just, for one reason or another, elevate and downgrade relationships, usually based on arbitrary preferences that really mean nothing. But then all of a sudden, the people that have the most say in my life are the people who their advice and their guidance is actually just going to lead to my own destruction. There is a necessary encouragement and motivation that comes from friendships forged in Christ. It's necessary, meaning that you need this, and God has designed you for this. There's a stirring up that I need for myself, and that I'm also positioned and aimed to bring you. Because this stirring up one another, it's a reciprocal thing that's taking place. It's a both and. You and I together doing this for one another. Friendships are forged in Christ. These friendships are designed by God. They're designed by God and given to us by Him as a blessing to our lives. I think we can all attest to this. There's friendships that we have that are blessings to us, and we're thankful for God for these people that He's put in our lives. Amen? We can say that, yeah. I'm thankful for these people that He's put and surrounded me with, not just in the simple reality that there's someone that gets me. Because we tend to gravitate to those people the most, the ones that get me, seem to understand me. And it's not just that I get to hang out with them and share life with them, which in itself is a blessing because we're not built for isolation. We're built for community. It's that in my interactions with this person, I'm constantly being pointed in the direction of the blessing, which is Christ Jesus. These are the relationships that I count as a blessing in my life, the ones where when I interact with them, I'm constantly being pointed to the blessing. Constantly being pointed to the blessing. And they're not shy to redirect me when I get off. I'm directed to what is good, and I'm reminded of what is true. I'm being sharpened for kingdom effectiveness by these friendships. A friend who tells me to forgive is a good friend. Let's say amen to that. Amen. It's a hard truth. A friend who tells me to forgive is a good friend. A friend who points out inconsistencies with the way I live and my faith in Jesus, that's a good friend. Amen. That's a good friend. A friend who challenges me to move closer to Christ, that's a good friend. Because the good friend will always move us to love and good works as defined by God. And the call in our lives, Be that friend. Be that friend. Be that good friend as defined by God. And we're going to get into that definition. But be that friend. Because there's a truth that's being hit on here in this passage, and that's that we both need to have and need to be good friends to one another. As brothers and sisters united by the Holy Spirit is what we call Christ-centered friendship. Because we are called to rightly stir one another up. This is an actual duty that we have for each other. You've been brought into this family not to merely exist, but God desires to use you to rightly stir one another up, to rightly move someone to the call that God has on their lives, in whatever field that may be. As I interact with fellow believers, there should be an effect to the extent that I am better aimed to love and good works. And when someone interacts with me, there should be an effect to the extent that they're better aimed to love and good works. This should be a characteristic of our relationships with one another. Amen? We're really thinking about this morning, aren't we? Maybe I just haven't put enough pauses for everyone to respond. So, I have 5 points here that these three verses lay out for us on how to stir one another up. So we're going to stir one another up first by holding on to our hope. Let me remind you of what verse 23 says here in Hebrews 10. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, one, this is what I need to remain grounded and secure. This is for me to remain grounded and secure. But this isn't where we stop. And if this is where we stop, then the rest of the next two verses don't really need to exist. But we hold on to our hope for a specific purpose. That's why this instruction has a second effect to hold on to our hope. The second effect is this, is that it's from this place that I can properly stir up. As I hold on to the living hope that I have in Jesus, I am now properly positioned to stir up. Does this make sense? I'm now properly positioned to do this. Think about this. How am I to move a friend to love and good works if I have no bearing on what that looks like? And how am I to stir you toward love and good works if the example of my life is self-indulgence and selfish ambition? How am I to point you in the direction of living hope if all my hope is in dead things? If my hope is in my bank account? If my hope is in my job title? If my hope is in these relationships rather than this relationship? How am I to stir you up? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope. This is us. Let us do this. This is an instruction for the body. Let us do this. Because if my hope isn't in Jesus, I'm not going to point you to Jesus. I'm not going to point you to Jesus, but instead I'm going to point you to whatever else has captivated my heart. You just will. You just will. I am very much like this, that whatever the topic on my mind is, I'm talking about that with somebody. This last week, I was talking to Blake about the Roman Empire, and then someone brought up the Russian Empire, and then I went and studied Russian Empire, or the history of Russia and all this. One, I'm just going to challenge you in this. There's probably a big old gap in your knowledge of history when it comes to Russia. Okay, just leaving that there. So I went and I watched about 2 hours on YouTube of what's going on in Russia from, you know, whenever back in time to now. And then what did I do when I got to work on Thursday? I started talking about Russia with everybody. Hey, did you know Catherine the Great this? And did you know World War I this? And really, do you know you really don't know as much? It's what's on my mind. I just start talking about it. And it's not that I just talked about it with one person. Once I wore them out, next person, come on up. Come on up. Are you like this? Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe it's a Stephen thing. I have these topics on my mind. We're talking about them. Guaranteed that if you're in like my circle, you interacted with me today, you can go to anyone else I interacted with for a meaningful amount of time, and you guys heard the same thing. You heard the same
thing. I'm going to use that now. I want straight up Stephen on
it. Yeah. There you go. But the point is this. On a soul level, whatever has captivated your heart, that's where you're going to direct people. If you're convinced that anything else except for Jesus is the answer, you will point people to that thing. You just will. This is how this works. But if Jesus is the treasure of your life, if Jesus has captivated your heart in a real way, you cannot help but bring him into every conversation. With every person you interact with. Some people may get annoyed by it. I'm sure people didn't want to know any more about Russia. But when it comes on serious things, I am not going to stop with Jesus. Because he has a hold of my heart. It's his. So we're not just hobbyists. Riley knows this. I'll go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. One hobby after another. So like, can't you just slow down? Look how much money we've spent this year in these things. And like, don't you have enough hobbies? It was rock climbing, and then it was reloading. Then it was I'm getting back into running, and then it was I need all these books, and then it's all this stuff. Through it all, there's one consistent thing. Jesus doesn't get old. Yeah, Jesus doesn't get old. And he is the true conviction of my, I don't even know what she said. Okay. Because that's where my hope is. I don't put my hope in any of these other things. And because my hope is there, God is going to use the heart who hopes in Jesus to point others to Jesus. This is what he's going to do. This is what he's going to do. If I am to fellowship correctly in the body of Christ as a brother, and to you all, I need to hold on to my hope, who is Jesus. And as we hold on to our hope, we are readying ourselves to correctly stir one another up. Because the one who holds on to his hope can remind me of my hope. The one who is trusting in God can remind me of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of our God. In each of our lives, there are going to be times when we need a good friend, when we need a good friend, where our hearts need to be encouraged, where we need to be reminded of what is true, where we need someone to help us regain our footing, where life gets muddy and it's hard to get traction. This is where God uses us to help aid one another, because the one with sure and stable footing can help stabilize you. If I just grab onto any old buddy, we're probably both going down now. As I'm holding on to my hope, I can be used to help, and I will be used to help you in your time of need and struggle. If you look at the story of David, and for some of you, this may already popped up in your mind, David had a really good friend. David goes through a lot of struggle. The Lord gave him a really good friend. And there's a specific story in 1 Samuel 23 where David is saying, I'm going to go to this city, I believe it's Keilah. I want to go to this city, I'm going to attack. And he asks the Lord, because his men around him say, maybe reconsider that for a minute. The Philistine army there is pretty strong. And he prays the Lord, and the Lord says, go. You're good. I've given them into your hand. And he goes, wipes them out. It's his. Saul, who is in pursuit of him during this time, begins heading toward Keilah. And he asked the Lord, Lord, you're the one who sent me here. What do I do? And the Lord says, listen, the people in Keilah, they're going to give you up to Saul. You got to go now. And the way it's described in Scripture is he narrowly escaped. And Saul begins chasing him into the wilderness. And you can almost, the way that Scripture, and I encourage you to go read it, describes is you kind of feel this pressure that David is under. This immense amount of pressure for his life. He's wondering, what is going on? And then it says this. that Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find his strength in God. He encouraged him in the Lord. He pointed to God, said, "This is your hope. This is how I'm going to strengthen you." Any number of people, and perhaps I've done this too, would have just said, "You can do this. You've got this. You're never going to get up. It's going to just keep on pushing." But the friend that Jonathan was said, "Your strength is here in God, and he has not abandoned you. Continue pushing on. Your hope is here in God. He has directed your every step. You have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about." Don't we need a friend like Jonathan? And the call on our lives is to be the friend that Jonathan was to David, to one another. The helpful friend is there to guide you where you need to go. The helpful friend will redirect you when you start losing sight of the path. The helpful friend will say, this is the way, and they'll always point to God. My goal is to take you to the solution, one another. We're guides constantly pointing to the solution. The hope that I'm holding on to, Jesus, that's where I'm going to take you. And you know the story in Luke of the paralytic and his friends. This man can't walk, but his friends know Jesus is here in this house and he's healing people. There's an answer for you there. And so what do? They go, they try to get to Jesus. The crowd doesn't allow. They go up on the roof. They pop a hole down in. They lower him in. This is the good friend who relentlessly takes their friend to Jesus. This is who you and I are for one another. This is the relationship that we have together. And when people talk about the oddities that they see in the body of Christ, that's one of the things that is high on the list, the way that they love one another, the way that they help one another so selflessly, because we have an example of Jesus who's done that for us. But primarily because I have no other answer for you but Jesus. And if I have no other answer but the correct answer, we're good. We're good, amen? Sometimes life can feel like I'm just throwing the dice and hoping this works. That's not the way it is with Jesus. It can feel that way sometimes, and I think the enemy convinces us Jesus is a roll of the dice because we can't see into the future. But Jesus is not a roll of the dice. He is sure. He's there for you. He's never leaving you. And he's secured your eternal future. And he is your living hope. Amen? Amen. So, it's hard, but we lead each other to forgiveness. It's hard, but we lead each other to recovery. We lead each other to freedom. We lead each other to healing and wholeness and life and restoration and compassion. We lead each other to Jesus. That's where we lead each other. And the way that I'm leading you there is by holding on to him myself. So as the author of Hebrews says, let us hold firmly the confession of our hope. Amen? So stir each other up in this way. Do your friends a favor and draw near to God. That's the most helpful thing you can do. And then we stir each other up. So that's one, we hold on to our hope. And now we stir each other up by considering one another. Now this is important. In the past, I've skimmed past this verse, or this portion of the verse. You know, it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. But this consider, one of the things that I do when, and this is common for any preacher, it's not just, whoa, Stephen. Any preacher does this, is when I study for a verse, the Lord's put a passage on my heart, I'll take it. And one of the things is I'll go word by word, and there's various apps and stuff that help you do this, and I'll kind of see what it has to say about what this word fully means in its original context. So for this, in the Greek. And I have no business talking about Greek, but I'm just going to mention this for a second. When you get to this word consider, the note that it has with it to help you better understand the fullness of the word, it says this: this word has a strong implication that the attention paid is intense. It's intense. And the contemplation is broad and it's thorough, resulting in complete understanding. Oftentimes I hear that word consider and I think, great, 2-3 seconds, we'll be out of here. That's not what this word is saying. It's saying that we should be intentionally looking for ways to stir one another up to the point that we're doing a thorough examination of one another, a thorough examination of how is the Lord using me in this person's life, a thorough examination of what does this person need. It's with a kind of intense dedication and care that requires close attention. And we do this in a couple ways. We do this by building earnest and meaningful relationships. Not just the, I guess I'll put up with you. You kind of annoy me, but I'll put up with you. You know, but, well, you stay on that side of the room. I'll stay on this side of the room. We're good. But that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to look like this: by submitting myself to Christ in such a way that I adopt his heart and sincere love for those around me, that now I'm concerned for their life. I'm concerned for your walk. It's become my concern. So it's not, we go to the same church, great. It's no, you're a part of the body. And we're to stir one another up. And we do this by dedicating ourselves to prayer for one another. To prayer for one another. Because the Spirit will inspire you to action and give you understanding in how to best engage someone. Do this all the time with people. I know that someone needs advice. Well, I don't know what that advice is. Jesus, but I'm like, what do I say to this person? And again, the Lord gives me words. Or the Lord gives me an action. Or the Lord gives me a long-term directive. So it starts with prayer. If I want to know how best to stir you up, I go to your Creator and I say, what's this deal with this person? And he starts saying, this is how I'm going to use you. Your goal is going to be this. Every time you pass by them, you're going to give them a literal word of encouragement. This is what you're going to do. Or you're going to start making you're going to start being a bigger presence in their life. Or you're going to take them out to lunch or to coffee. This is how this is going to start. And then when it gets in the nitty-gritty, if he led you to start, he's going to take you the rest of the way. He'll give you all the details. He'll lead you to times of prayer for one another. Oftentimes, I just, in obedience, start praying for someone, and the Lord just gives me words. It's like, I don't know. I didn't plan to say that. This is what the Lord has for you. So I'm going to pray this for you. He'll show you how to engage in love. He'll bring to mind and provide opportunity to be engaged in the specifics. But we stir one another up to love and good works. To do this, it takes an intense contemplation. And it's not going to happen apart from us dedicating ourselves to the work that God has put before us, which is each other, to stir one another up. And we stir one another up, so we hold on to our hope. We hold on to our hope. We consider each other, and then we look to each other's success. We look to each other's success. You know, that second part of verse 24, it says, to love and good works. There is a specific way that we are to stir one another up, to love and good works. We don't stir one another up by whatever sounds good. We don't stir each other up to keep me in their good graces. That's not my goal. We don't stir each other up according to the current trend, the current self-help guide. We don't stir each other up to justify my own actions or my insecurities or my priorities. But rather, we stir each other up to that which is counted as good and pleasing and perfect before God. This is how we stir each other up. Amen? So we stir each other up in such a way that we more intimately know Jesus and set ourselves to the work that he has called us, all of us. We stir each other up in such a way that when Jesus looks at the sum of our life, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've been put in your life as an aid to that." Saying, I believe the Lord wants to say, and he does want to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. This is a long, hard race. You're not going to run it alone. I'm going to bless you via the people around you who you count as brother and sister. They're going to run this alongside you." So you'd think of the survival guides, and they just need a spark, right? But what do they do with that spark? They blow on it. They give it oxygen. They give it exactly what it needs to be the thing that it's designed to be. They move it. And sometimes it's gentle blow, and then sometimes it can be more forceful as it gets bigger, depending on what it can take. And then you can feed it with first small little twigs and stuff, and then finally bigger, and then eventually it may get out of control. It can happen. This passage is very about you are in each other's lives. Like, you are in each other's lives, and you're going for it together. This is a verse that says, "Let us hold on to our hope together as a body, moving in the direction that God has called us to." Does this make sense? So that's why often this chunk of passage has been used saying, "Hey, don't neglect meeting together." And I'm getting ahead of myself. We're supposed to be intertwined in each other's lives. Not just on Sunday, but after lunch, after church when we go to lunch. On Sunday, on Wednesdays when students come and interact with us here. Throughout the week when we have opportunity to sit down with one another. We go do events that we're in each other's lives. And we do it together. And the most effective thing, and this is what Eric was getting at. The most effective thing that I can do to stir you up is I can be an example of that for you. And we're figuring it out together. We're doing it together. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I want to earnestly pursue the Lord. And there may be something that he's called me to do, and I'm doing it. He opens your eyes to that, like, "Wow, that's really good. That's really good." A lot of you may not consider yourselves experts in anything, but the Lord has used a lot of you where he's kind of put a microscope on your life for me. And I'd be like, "Wow, that's so good." You don't even know it. And the Lord's done that. But he was able to do that because we're doing life together. We're in it. We're in the mix. Like that. Yeah, we're in the mix. There is a kingdom mindset that we must adopt. There's a kingdom mindset that we must adopt that says their success, as defined by Jesus, is a priority to me. Their success as defined by Jesus is a priority to me. That's why we stir each other up to love and good works. Because this is what success looks like for believers. To see to the life we've been called to. And I'm right there alongside you in obedience, and the Lord's going to direct you through that relationship. This is a mindset we must adopt. Their success, as defined by Jesus, and I keep saying that because you say that word success and all sorts of things pop up. But we're talking about kingdom success, which is in itself defined by Jesus. He is the metric of success. Their success is a priority to me. It's a priority to me. That's not just the role of pastors or those who we might look at as more spiritual, whatever that's supposed to mean. But this is our job for one another. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Just as Jesus did, we're looking to each other's success. Just as Paul did for the early church and the other apostles, we're doing for one another. We put aside our own ambitions, not solely focused on those. This is done in humility, by freely admitting in our hearts before God that I am not more significant than any other. I'm not more significant than you. I'm here to love you, not simply to indulge myself. And I do this by adopting Christ's mindset, because this is what he did for us. In the verses following this, it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself for us. That is a show of humility for the sake of someone else. And this is what we're called to see to each other's success by putting on cloaks of humility that say, I'm not just here for me. In fact, I've been put here for you. I'm gonna leave all my goals and everything. I know God's gonna take care of that. So there's room for me to focus on you and your interests. And we are literally built for this because we've been brought into the body of Christ. And this is his mind. So this is ours. This is what we're built for. You're born again in Christ. This mindset is being given to you now. So we look to one another's success, abandoning selfish ambition and conceit. In this, we stir one another up to love and good works, to kingdom success. Kingdom success. I want to stir you up to the things that God is pleased with. I want to motivate you to participate in the things that Jesus looks at and says, well done, my faithful servant. Well done. And I'm here because God wants to surround me with a body that does the same for me and the same for each one of us. Amen? Amen. And then we stir each other up by being a consistent encouragement. A consistent encouragement. Verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Listen, there is a consistency that is needed for our encouragement to the effect that it needs to become a regular habit. This needs to be a regular habit for us, that we are constantly encouraging one another. Constantly a part of the stirring effect in one another's life. Some make habit of not doing so. You'll make habit of not doing so just by not making habit of doing so. That's a little bit of word salad there, okay? But it's no coincidence that when you come to church on Sunday, that you often leave encouraged, and you should. Or when you come to men's prayer on Saturday, you're encouraged, and you should be. Or you leave youth group on Wednesday, you're encouraged. Or you go to Bible study, and you're encouraged, and you're motivated. Or you have lunch with a brother or sister, or you have an evening event together. Or you go out somewhere, you leave encouraged and kind of filled up, regardless of if you're an introvert or extrovert, because this is what we're created for. Consistent encouragement in our lives. It's by design. I'm reminded of, you know, Proverbs 27:17. We've heard it all over the place where it says, iron sharpens iron, and as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We've heard of this, yes? We're familiar with this. But listen, the honing and realigning of one another doesn't happen in one stroke. It doesn't happen in one stroke. It happens in a series of strokes, again and again, for the life of the tool, for its continued effectiveness. Amen? For its continued effectiveness. It'll happen for the life of the blade so that effectiveness and purpose can be maintained. So it can be maintained. This will inevitably mean tough conversations, hard periods, life lots of spirit-led, mutual work and sacrifice for each other. Because if we're doing life together, not every day feels like a good day. I don't always wake up in the morning with a chipper smile on my face. We should know this going in, because I'm pretty certain that the sharpening process for both the blade and the file are not fun. It takes work. It takes work. There's friction, there's heat, there's sacrifice, but out of that, there's blessing, there's honing, there's realigning, there's what occurs is I'm moved to love and good works. It's worth it. The encouragement of a friend will always drive us to further enjoyment in the Lord. That's why I say it's worth it. Because it'll always push you toward the Lord. And being pushed to the Lord, that's a good thing. That's where I want to be. That's what I want to happen. So we stir one another up by being a consistent encouragement. I'm in your life consistently. I want to engage in your life consistently. I don't want to just pop in and out all the time. I want to be there. I'm in it. And the Lord has given you your circles of friends, your circles of influence. You're supposed to be there. And then, this is my last point. We stir one another up by seeing to it to the day of Jesus' return. There's no end to this until he comes. Till the day he returns. It says, verse 25a, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, all the more, do this. We are constantly coming into contact with lies, temptation, darkness, and depravity. And this will only increase as the day of Jesus' return approaches. So you see how it's wise for us to be in each other's lives, encouraging each other to love and good works more and more as the day draws near. The answer, as we see things pick up, as we witness the labor pains take place, the answer is not to run to the hills and to hobbit holes, to live as hermits away from society, to wait out all the destruction. No. You've been called to walk through this time arm in arm with a brother and sister. Amen? The correct response is to all the more meet together for the purpose of stirring one another up as we see these take place, as we see the chaos, as we see destruction, as we see darkness. The correct response, together we're walking through this, pointing to our hope. As temptations rise, I'm encouraging brothers and sisters to stay the course. As pain and suffering become known, I'm reminding brother and sister of the joy and peace that doesn't fade and is currently yours. And the list goes on. As the day approaches, we are all the more called to walk alongside each other, to be in it, to kindle the fire, to get it going, so that we move toward what is good. Amen? What you need as we continue in this world, headed for home, yeah, that's good, is to be united with one another in the Spirit, to engage the body of Christ that we're created for, and to look to the success of one another, looking to cross the finish line well together. We can get so focused on running our own race that sometimes we forget we're called to do it with people. I have my race to run, and I will stand before the Lord to answer for it. And you will too. But that doesn't mean we run those races alone. We run it together, and we need each other to run it well. Worship team can jump up. The call on our life as members of one body, remember, we're one body. I know we look like individuals, and we are, but we're one body. We're united together. There's a kind of sinew that pulls us together. That's the Holy Spirit. As members of one body, our call is to stir up each other to love and good works by holding tight to our hope. By holding tight to our hope. And I say this and I mean it. I'm so thankful for each of you. I'm thankful for everyone that the Lord has put in my life to stir me up. But that means all the more, I'm thankful for my God, who is seeing to my race by placing each of you here. You see this? So just as I started by saying, hey, all thanks to the Lord, glory to him, we'll end that there too. All glory to him. I'm running this race, and he's put you in my life as blessings, and I'm thankful for him, for the work that he's doing in each of our lives. I'm so glad that I get to be a part of it. Even though it's going to require work and sacrifice, I'm so glad I get to be a part of it. Let's read this last couple verses. This is Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, we need one another. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. We are thankful because we're united in him. I'm thankful for our unity. I'm thankful for him. Amen. So this morning, we're going to, from our hearts, say, Lord, thank you. As we go into this next song, in your own heart, say, Lord, thank you. And then say, Lord, show me how this applies to my week, this week. Whose life am I supposed to be a part of? Lord, forgive me if I've neglected this responsibility that you've given me. Lord, I want to engage in the body as you have called me. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we have a firm hope in your Son, Jesus, a living hope in your Son, Jesus, that we can point each other to. We thank you, Lord, that we are not running this race alone, but you have put us in one body, your Son's body, as blessings to one another. And we thank you, Lord, that you would use us to that end. Yes, Lord, that you would be with us as we worship you and allow us to worship you once more together. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.